Thanks for joining us here for Portland Christian Center Podcast. This podcast continues with part 6 of a series titled Proverbs, A Field Guide to Winning at Life, and it's being taught by Caleb Bryant, Associate Pastor at the Center. Today's study comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 33. Now here's our message titled Humility, God's Path to Greatness.
Has been talking about the last several weeks, and that is the value that God places on wisdom. As a young Christian, I didn't necessarily think of wisdom as something incredibly spiritual. I would think of love, and I'd think of peace, and I'd think of the power of God, and these are all spiritual things, but wisdom wasn't at the top of my list of spiritual virtues, of godly virtues. And so when I read Proverbs, I was kind of like, wisdom, that's kind of boring. And yet, wisdom is this incredibly spiritual and yet incredibly practical virtue of God. And Proverbs really demonstrates that. The second thing that really stuck out to me in the book of Proverbs as a young guy was the importance of humility. And that's what I want to talk about today. As you read through the book of Proverbs, you see all sorts of observations by the writer about those who are prideful and arrogant, and about those who are humble. And some of them are more obvious, some of them are more subtle, but the book of Proverbs is just saturated with talk about humility. I picked out a couple this morning that I thought were perfect for what we're going to be talking about. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says that God mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And in both of those verses, you see the parallel. You see the dichotomy between pride and humility. That one comes with obvious detrimental consequences, and the other one comes with obvious beneficial consequences. Both have consequences. Both consequences come from God. But they're two polar opposites. Proverbs 15:33. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. And humility comes before honor. As you read through Proverbs, you begin to see that the writer of Proverbs closely matches humility with wisdom. You can't really have one. You can't truly have one without the other. And so wisdom teaches us the fear of the Lord, and humility brings us honor. Humility brings us honor. And then Proverbs 22, verse 4, probably my favorite verse on this topic, is that it says, humility is the fear of the Lord, and its wages are riches and honor and life. You read that second half, and you're kind of like, ooh, pick me. Riches and honor and life. That sounds kind of nice. But the first half looks a little more challenging. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Some of you will recall when Pastor Ray started this message on Proverbs, he talked about the seventh verse of the first chapter of Proverbs. And Proverbs is written as a father would be teaching his son wisdom and encouraging his son, please take my advice. How many dads have been like, please don't do what I did. Take my advice. Do this. And that's really the heart of the writer of Proverbs. And he says what? After encouraging his son to embrace understanding and wisdom, he says, look, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the starting place for wisdom. Without the fear of the Lord, you can't begin to have wisdom. It's the foundation for all of it. And Pastor Ray taught about how the fear of the Lord isn't fear as we generally think of fear in our society today, but fear of the Lord is this beautiful reverence for a loving but authoritative father. For a dad that knows how to love his kids, but also has enough love to discipline them when necessary. Which, as a fairly new father, I'm kind of experiencing the balance of that, that at times my daughter is so stinking cute, even in her naughtiness, that I'm like, I can wait till she's 16 to discipline her. But then I think about some of the wonderful high school students that I love being with. that are coming to me and saying, I don't get it. All of a sudden, my parents have all these expectations. Why do we have to start now? And so I'm thinking a little bit more seriously about loving discipline from an early age on up. And that's the way God works with us. He loves us so much that he doesn't withhold gentle, but still sometimes painful discipline if it's going to keep us on the right track, if it's going to keep us in the right place. And so back to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Humility is reverence for God. Humility is the beginning of wisdom. Humility is key. Now, humility is also one of those things that doesn't just speak of the benefits. It's basically a make or break promise. Some of God's promises are just all positive, and it's just, this is gonna, if you do this, this is going to happen. Humility comes with the promise of, if you do this, riches, honor, life. But it also comes with the promise, the flip side promise, that if you choose to not live in humility, you'll have disgrace. Instead of favor of God, you'll have God mocking you as you struggle in your own pride to succeed. So it's that dual promise, and I definitely want to be on the right side of that one. You guys with me on that? I want to be on the right side of God's favor. I want to be on the right side of God's discipline. So humility is this make or break virtue without which we destroy ourselves, we destroy our own lives. And we could probably point out people that have done that. You know, the obvious example in the media over the last several months has been, probably longer than that, is the whole Charlie Sheen thing. Now, ridiculous, yes, but such a ridiculous example of pride and arrogance that we can all kind of say, what a fool. Because pride is foolishness. But how much more subtle are the forms of pride that often get a hold of each of us? Humility, on the other hand, humility opens us to God's limitless divine favor, his unstoppable favor, his favor that says, no matter what has happened, no matter what is happening, I can still bless you. That's God's favor. And as you look throughout Scripture, because it's not just Proverbs that talks about humility, it's throughout the Bible that God blesses humility with his favor. But as you look throughout the Bible, there's all sorts of benefits to being humble. And again, they're often paired with the consequences, the not-so-fun consequences of being prideful. A couple of these that I thought of that I listed here. One benefit of humility is divine rescue from trouble. Psalms 18, verse 27, David writes, "You save the humble, but you bring low those whose eyes are haughty." Another benefit of humility is God-given direction and guidance when we need it. Psalm 25, 9 says that he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. I've definitely needed his direction quite a few times. Another benefit, supernatural strength to endure tough circumstances. Psalm 147:6 says that the Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. How about unnatural joy, even in unfortunate situations? Isaiah chapter 29, verse 19 says, "Once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord, and the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." The needy will have joy. This is one of my favorite benefits of humility. Direct access to God's personal attention. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. God sends an angel to Daniel, and the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." These are just a few of the blessings of humility. Scripture is full of blessings that come from humility. And it's almost as if God is saying to his people, look, if you humble yourself before me, Nothing can stop me from helping you. If you will just humble yourself before me, I will be with you. I will take care of you. I will bless you. I will walk with you. I will take care of your needs. I'll give you direction in your confusion. I'll heal you. I'll strengthen you. What do you need? If you're humble, I can't wait to give it to you. God's saying, I can't resist your humility. Again, much like my daughter can be very demanding, as two-year-olds sometimes are, I hear. But sometimes she comes and she just says in the sweetest little voice, she says, Daddy, may I please, can I have? She kind of combines like all the nice phrases she knows. Daddy, may I please, can I have a cup of water? And when she just comes to me so sweet, it doesn't matter how busy I am. If it's the worst circumstances possible, I'm like, I will get you a cup of water. I will go to the ends of the earth to get you a cup of water. God is the same way with us. When we humbly say, God, I really need ... He's like, how can I resist that? On the other hand, when we arrogantly ignore him, leave him to be the last option, don't pay attention to his advice, his wisdom, his direction. Much like many parents I know, sometimes he's like, fine, if you're not going to listen, there's not much I can do to help you. I don't want to see you experience the consequences of your choices, but you are too prideful to listen to me. Again, I want to be on the good side of that. I want to be on the right side of that. And so when we see the prominence of humility, this virtue of humility in God's words, to me, it proposes two critical questions. Critical questions because without the answers, we can't fully understand humility and we definitely can't apply it in our lives. The first critical question, why is humility so valuable to God? Now, in some ways, that seems silly. We all know humility is valuable. When you know someone who's humble, you automatically like them. Nobody dislikes humble people. Nobody's like, man, they're so stinking humble, I just can't handle being around them. Now, maybe sometimes because they're a reflection of how not humble, we'll just put it nicely, that we are. But for the most part, we are drawn to humility. We know it's a good thing, and yet applying it in our lives sometimes is a challenge. I don't know if you have that problem. I definitely do. But why is humility so valuable to God? I think as we understand that, it will motivate us, it will move us to desire that same virtue to be expressed in our lives. So I'm going to give you the quick answer. I like quick answers. I don't like when the preacher makes you wait till the end of the sermon to get the answer. So I'm going to give you the answer right away, and then we'll talk about why it's true. So the answer, why is humility so valuable to God? Because it's one of his most, if not the most, defining attribute. Have you ever thought about God as humble? You know, sometimes we're like, God, thank you for your love, thank you for your grace, thank you for your power, thank you for this and that. One of the most, if not the most, defining attributes of God is humility. It's humility. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus said, take my yoke, take my authority on you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's that boss, that master that says, look, if you come under my authority, I'm gentle, I'm humble, I will give you rest for your souls. So refreshing. But Jesus didn't only claim to be humble, because how many people can claim to be humble? Pastor Ray always says, I'm the most humble guy I know. Which is why he didn't even want to come and preach on humility this morning. And I will say that knowing Pastor Ray pretty well, I think, he is an incredibly humble man. I'm thankful. I am definitely thankful for that. You got that recorded, right, in the podcast? Pastor Ray, humble, yeah. But Jesus didn't just claim humility, he proved humility. He proved humility. Anyone can say they're humble, but you know someone's humble. The people around you know if you're humble or not. And we can see that Jesus' claim to humility was actually true. If you'll read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul gives us Jesus as the example for why we should be humble. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Those little cups, representative of his blood, that little cracker, representative of his body, that is the proof of our God's humility. It's the proof of a king who humbled himself for his servants. Jesus' humility is demonstrated in that he lowered himself from divinity to humanity. He lowered himself from powerful authority to obedient servant. He lowered himself from the giver of life to the recipient of death. None of those choices was he obligated to make. None of those choices did we deserve for him to make. That's one thing. The first step of the fear of the Lord, the real first step of humility, is recognizing that you need a God. And in our society, it's not fun to admit that we have need, but we need a God. And he was not so prideful as to say, well, deal with it. He came to be our solution. Humility defines God, and God defines humility. Knowing God is knowing humility in its greatest expression. And so I said humility is so valuable to God because it's one of his most defining attributes, but there's more to it than that. See, God calls his people to make him known. God calls his people to share the truth of his love and his humility. And humility, true humility, can never be claimed. It has to be demonstrated. And so if God is humble, and it's our job to help people know him, if we are not humble, they can never know him through us. If we as the people of God don't walk in humility, it doesn't matter how much you share the gospel, people aren't going to want it. Nobody wants a good truth from an arrogant messenger. We have to demonstrate the humility of God if people are going to know God through us. And that is why God values humility so much, because he values the message that we are to carry, because he values the lost people that we're to carry it to, because he values us fulfilling the mission that he's given us. He values humility because it's key to all of that. Which brings us to the second critical question. How do we do it? How do we live in humility? How does that virtue become manifest in our lives? Because again, God's word doesn't just lightly encourage it. Say, hey, you should try some humility every now and then. Little humility flavors the rest of a godly life. No, Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, that's you and me, holy and dearly loved by our humble Father, clothe yourselves with humility, along with other godly virtues. Clothe yourself with humility. You leave the house without clothes on in the morning? Anybody? Raise your hand. Good. Don't leave your house without humility on either. Don't leave your house without your life being saturated with humility. We are to present humility in everything that we do, in every interaction with our kids, with our spouse, with our siblings, with our classmates, with our coworkers, with whoever we're with. Everything should be flavored, saturated, clothed with humility. So we got to figure this out. We got to figure out how to walk in humility. And as I was asking the Lord, Lord, I don't have this figured out. What am I supposed to say? Because I don't have humility figured out, unfortunately. It'd be easier to teach you about it if I felt like I had it all under control. But then it definitely wouldn't be humble, would it? But God gave me some practices for how to live in humility. And I want to share three of them with you this morning. And before we get into them, can I have your permission to just kind of annoy you a little bit? Can you just nod your heads if I have some permission to annoy you, to frustrate you, to bug you a little bit, to poke at you with some challenging truth this morning? Do I have permission? Okay, good. I see a lot of nodding heads and a few just like, no. Well, it's kind of my job. So here we go. The first practice of humility is promotion of others. Promotion of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. "Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Think about that. Actually value others above yourselves. "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." But then how would I accomplish my dreams? How would I get what I want? How would I get that promotion I want if I'm always talking about how good my coworkers are? How will I get my spouse to do what I want her to do if I'm always trying to do what she wants to do? How will my kids live the life I want them to live if I'm always encouraging them in the life they want to live? How can I enjoy my free time when I'm busy promoting the interests of God? It's kind of crazy. I told you it'd be annoying. Promotion of others. It will be painful. It will be sacrificial. But here's the thing. Selfishness, pride, greed, all the things that are about us come so naturally to us. They do. They come so easily to us. And yet, God has the nerve in his word to say, don't look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. If you have ambitious goals for yourself, might need to lay those down. Jesus was the one who had the greatest ambitions of all time. His ambitions were to save the world. World peace. Salvation of souls from hell. There is no greater ambition than that. And yet Jesus said, "I didn't come to lord it over you, I came to serve." He wasted time with 12 uneducated guys. He even did ridiculous things like wash their feet. He tried to go away on vacation at one point, and when he got there, there was a bunch of poor and needy people. And so he wasted his whole vacation teaching them and feeding them. Sometimes I think Jesus wouldn't have fit in American culture very well. But more than we're Americans, we're Christians, right? And as Christians, our Father lovingly calls us to humble ourselves and to train ourselves. It takes discipline. That's why it's a practice. To train ourselves to look first how we can bless other people. To look first how we can bless other people. To look for their interests and then promote them. Rather than what we want and how we feel. That's the hardest thing, but you know what? You're going to have a chance today when you talk about where you want to go to lunch. You're going to have a chance Monday when you come home from work and your spouse is tired of the kids and needs a break, and you're tired of work and need a break. You guys should be fighting over each other's interests. You'll have a chance this week when your boss asks you what you think of a coworker that's being considered for the promotion that you want. Whew. we're going to have to discipline ourselves to say, boss, that guy would do a great job. He's fantastic. He's awesome. You couldn't find a better pick than that. Oh! But who's in charge of promotion? God. Who's in charge of your income? God. Who's in charge of your happiness? It better be God, because nothing else will last very long. God is in charge of your interests happening. You don't have to worry so much about making your ambitions come true. If they are good for you, God will make them happen. So get busy promoting other people's interests. Number two, just getting started. This one's even worse. Submission to others. So don't just talk good about them and help them achieve what they want. Actually become a servant to them. That's what submission means. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another because they deserve it. That's not what it says. Submit to one another because they've earned it. Nope, that's not what it says either. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit's an interesting word. It literally means to put oneself below. To act as a servant towards a master. To seek to please another. It's another word that the Bible is full of, and yet our lives are often absent of. But this isn't a matter of someone deserving your submission. It's not even a matter of someone having authority over you. It's a matter of God being worthy of your obedience. So because God is so humble, because God is so worthy, your undeserving coworkers deserve you to serve them. Your boss, who is not the greatest boss, deserves you to serve them. Your spouse, who sometimes frustrates you, deserves you to serve him or her. One of the best known but least preached scriptures in the Bible. Husbands and wives, submit to one another. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's so unpopular. But it's so godly. Now, again, mutual submission is a strong theme in Scripture. But guys, we should be submitting to everyone we get a chance to submit to. Submit to one another. Now, obviously, within God's boundaries, within God's standards, submit to one another. Not outside of this, but there's a lot of room for submission in this. Humility, if we're going to embrace it, calls us to ruthlessly put aside our personal preferences to serve others. Gosh, that's frustrating. And it requires sacrifice. It's painful. But it's what Jesus did for us. Number three, practices towards humility, ways to live in humility. Vulnerability towards others. This one might seem a little bit unique. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says that Christ, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You know what's so amazing about God? He let us find him. He made himself able to be found. He didn't stay at a distance. But he came and he made himself in human form so that we could digest him, so that we could have some way to see him and grasp him and follow him and kind of understand him. Now, he's still God, so he's still complicated and weird to us at times. But he made himself able to be found in appearance as a man. And the main example that he set in his human form was that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. We have a responsibility to do the same. To make ourselves available. Now, for some of us, this comes a little easier than others. But to make our lives available. To make our time, our hearts, our inner workings available. Again, within the boundaries and the standards of this, but to be available and vulnerable. To who? To each other? You should know each other more than just like a handshake on a Sunday morning. Let's hang out together. I know many of you are backyard barbecues, and this church, we eat well together. I love that about this church. At least all the things that I'm a part of, we eat well. There are some women that know how to cook in this church. Thank you, Jesus. I love that. It's awesome. But I digress. But we have a responsibility to be involved in each other's lives, to hold each other accountable at times, to confess sins at times, again within the standards of this and the boundaries of this. But we have a responsibility, like God did for us, to make ourselves vulnerable. Take it up a level. We have a responsibility to be vulnerable to those outside of relationship with God, those that don't yet know Jesus. We have a responsibility to show them our lives, to demonstrate with our humility, with what God's doing in our lives, who God really is. That's his whole plan, his whole mission. And then sometimes in the midst of all that, we forget we're also supposed to be vulnerable towards God. Well, why should we be vulnerable towards God? He already knows everything, right? He knows our thoughts. He knows our feelings. He knows everything that we're thinking and doing. But being vulnerable means you set aside time and space for him to work in you. You don't just do his work. You actually spend time with him and then do it. A friend of mine has a great phrase that he kind of describes ministry with. He says, "The greatest lovers of God make the greatest laborers for God." And there are some great laborers of God in this church, but we also need to make sure that we're letting God spend time loving on us and we're loving on him. God saved us because he wants relationship with us. He created humanity to have relationship with us. He created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden and hung out with them. And then sin screwed it all up. God wants to spend time with us. So be vulnerable towards God. Now, the reality is all these things are difficult. But do you remember the promise of humility? Humility is the fear of the Lord. Humility is true wisdom. Humility is reverence for God. Humility is the foundation for what God's called us to. And the results of it are riches and honor and life. Now it's up to God how those things come, whether it's literal or figurative or some great mix of the two. But God wants to bless humility. And so these disciplines, these practices are so worth it. They're so worth it. But it's hard. You notice a trend about all three of those things? Promotion of others, submission to others, vulnerability towards others. What do they all have in common? They're about others. They're not about you or me. Humility is all about others, and it requires us to stop focusing on ourselves. It does. It requires us to make huge sacrifices on behalf of others. It requires us to do whatever it takes to love and serve others, and particularly the Lord. And I think it's so hard because this is in complete opposition to our culture and to our nature. Humility is the opposite of everything that our culture promotes. And it's the opposite of everything our nature pushes. It is. But you know it's good because you like it in other people. But I'll tell you, humility is in harmony with God's culture. And it's in harmony with God's nature. And if we're going to be people, if we're going to be citizens of the kingdom of God, citizens of heaven, and we're going to be people that display God's nature, humility is the name of the game. Humility is how it works. And the more that we forget about ourselves and focus on others, the more we will experience the blessings, the winning at life, the greatness of God. But you know what? There's something even better than that. There's something even better than us getting riches and honor in life. And humility is key to that also. When we begin to humble ourselves, we begin to see the miraculous work of God in our community and in our world. Do you want that? Do you burn with a desire for that? Do you want God to work in amongst your coworkers and in your family and in your city? Do we want to stop just settling for Portland is weird and start saying Portland belongs to Jesus? Portland's experiencing peace and love and joy like people could never produce on their own? Humility is the key to God doing miraculous work in our community, in our city, in our homes, in our workplaces, everywhere. Humility is the key that opens the door. You know, we talk about all that God's doing in Ethiopia. I've been there. I've seen it. It's incredible. Churches being planted by churches that have nothing. The word being preached by people that have pages of scripture and sometimes can't even read it. You know, one thing that's the foundation of everything that the Ethiopian church is doing? Humility. Humility. They have nothing but God, and He is all they want. They're not pursuing Western culture. They're pursuing kingdom. They're pursuing the life that God has promised them. They're giving their life for it. And their nation and the region of their continent is being changed because of it. Why not here? Why not here? Why not when we have two services September 11th that this building is packed for two services rather than 70% full for one service or whatever it is? Why not? Because I have a feeling that you know people that need to go to church. I know some people that need Jesus. It's not Pastor Ray's job or the worship leader's job to get people saved. It's our job. You, me, everyone who claims to know Jesus, you are the best option that your neighbors and your coworkers and everyone else in your life has to know Jesus. You should say amen to that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." This verse messes with my brain and it messes with my heart because God says, if who? If my people, if all the people who don't come to church, no. If all the people who don't call themselves Christians, no. If my people, if the people of God will what? Will humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways, then He'll hear from heaven. Then He will forgive the sin of our city and our land. And then He will heal them. It's easy to watch people in sin. It's hard to break your own heart for them until they get saved. It's easy to watch and see people suffer because they don't know God. It's hard to get the courage to go share it with them. But humility puts yourself aside. It stops saying, "I'm not the right person to share the gospel with them." Really? Because Jesus said you are. It stops saying, "Well, my prayers could never change them." Really? Because God says that your prayers can change the world. It stops saying, "Well, hopefully someday they'll come into one of our great church services." And start saying, "Maybe they won't get there unless I give them a ride. Maybe they won't get there unless I take them out to lunch 18 times and share my life with them and have them into my house and share the gospel with them. And so the first time they come to a church is as a Christian." You know something? I apologize to those of you who don't know Jesus and this is your first experience of Jesus. Because one of us should have shared Jesus with you before you ever had to come in these doors. Now, I hope that you walk out with Him because He is incredible. He is the best master ever. But church, this is a great church. This is a great church. It's an incredible church. But it gets better than this. The kingdom of God gets better than this. You know, in the beginning of Acts, they had a great church. They had 120 people in a big room, worshiping, praying, experiencing God. They all knew Jesus. It was an awesome church. But it got better in Acts chapter 2. It got better when they started seeking his face and praying. Wow, that sounds familiar. When they humbled themselves and said, God, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do with our lives. My career is not the answer. My relationships aren't the answer. You have the answer, and I'm desperate for it. You know why the Ethiopians come to humility so easily? Because they're desperate for it. Now, they have, in some senses, a spiritual advantage in that their physical circumstances drive them to desperation. We have the spiritual battle of making ourselves desperate for the things of God, of making ourselves desperate for God's kingdom more than we are desperate for the next biggest house that we can buy, more than we're desperate to buy a new car that we've worked for 50 years. Jesus has worked throughout history to save souls. And we're his plan for Portland right now. We have to work to be desperate. You know, humility comes in two ways. And you will be humbled. Scripture promises that we will all be humbled. But God is waiting patiently for us to humble ourselves. He doesn't want us to have to be humbled the other way. But like a good father, he will humble us. But church, this is a great church. We are ready. Pastor Ray is taking us there. He's opening this building up. How many people can he on his own bring into a second service? And he's working his butt off to do it. Outside of his already busy schedule, he's meeting people for lunch. He's taking his neighbors out to coffee. He's trying to do his part. But it's not just his job. I remember, I was here when there was no Pastor Ray. How many of you were here before Pastor Ray was here? And I remember a church that saw their responsibility to make this church run. I remember Sunday night prayer services where people just couldn't wait to pray over this church. That shouldn't stop when Pastor Ray gets here. And it doesn't have to happen in a Sunday night service. It can happen in your bedroom when you're praying out to God. It can happen in your kitchen when you're calling out to Jesus. This wasn't in my notes. Guys, the greatest call of humility is to humble ourselves before God. Is to humble ourselves, to promote his interests, to submit ourselves every day to him. And it is a fight. Some of you are in jobs that you took because you wanted them, not because it's God's calling for your life. Some of you left your marriage because it's convenient for you, not because it's God's calling for your life. And God's waiting for you to reconcile it. Some of you are choosing all sorts of options because you want them. That's not humility. Promote his interests. Submit yourself to him. That's why God had to go to the least educated people to find disciples. Jesus had to go to the people that nobody wanted anywhere else. Because everyone else is busy doing their own thing. Let's not be like that. Let's not be like that. And then probably the most important of all, make yourself vulnerable to him. Give him time and space and invitation to work in your life. Linger at the altar like some of these students do. I love that because they're going after God. Guys, let's let God mess us up. Let's let God do things in us. You know, those Ethiopian pastors that we're so proud of, many of them have quit jobs, been kicked out of families, lost friendships, lost relationships, lost income, lost land and property, had their houses burned down because they believe more in the kingdom of God than they do in their own kingdom. There's a church in their country. Did you know that? It's not just Muslims and like people that worship trees. I'm serious. There's actually a church. There's a Christian church in their country. But the Ethiopian pastors said there's no life in that church. They just go into a building once a week and sing some songs and hear a message and leave. Let's make sure we're the right kind of Ethiopian church. Pastor Ray preaches the word of God. Pastor Ron and his team leads us into the presence of God. Let's not waste it. Would you guys bow your heads with me? Church, Jesus is standing here. He's still humbling himself. He's still standing here with his arms outreach, saying, will you take what I've given you? Will you take my word and the power of my spirit? And will you do what you thought you couldn't do? Will you have faith in the things that don't make sense to believe in? Will you pray the prayers that are ridiculous to pray? Will you stand in faith for this city and for your community and your coworkers and your families? Jesus is standing here, saying, I humbled myself so that you would know what it looked like. I bled on the cross so that you'd know what it looked like. Not so that you'd never have to feel pain. I came so that you could go to the lost. I left you here instead of just beaming you up to heaven so that you could bring people with you. This morning, church, if you're recognizing, as I have this week, that there's a need for greater humility before God in your life, then I'm going to ask you to stand up before God. Yes, I said stand up. If there's a need for greater humility. Stretch your arms out to him. This is about you and Jesus right now. He's stretching his arms out to you. Eyes closed, hearts focused on Jesus. Call out to him. Beg him for forgiveness. Beg him for help. Beg him for anointing. Beg him for vision. Whatever you need, ask him for it. He is so good. He's not going to make you beg. He can't wait for you to ask.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part 6 of a series titled Proverbs, A Field Guide to Winning at Life. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect or have a trip planned to the Portland, Oregon area, please join us on a Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.